got 12 stars over her head, right? So who would that represent? The 12 tribes of Israel. Absolutely. And all that came forth from through Israel, right? And so we can see that she has a very important place in all of this, and that because the Messiah is going to come through her, through Israel, right? And yes, the Messiah did come from Mary as well, and Mary came through Israel as well. And we see that there was an enemy that was trying to get her. The enemy was trying to get the young boy who she gave birth to in verse 13. This dragon of ancient times. And so who is that dragon? Satan, right? And the devil and Satan, it says in verse 9. And so what was his description like? Serpent. What about him? He has a particular appearance in this vision. Seven heads and actually 10 horns, right? And then he has these diadems, right? And what the heads and the horns, I think, are about power kingdoms, right? Earthly kingdoms, authority. And these diadems are, a diadem is like a crown. And so again, that means like supreme authority. And you'll see that there's like a specific number that's mentioned as well. And these coincide with numbers that we find in Daniel as well. So I think that it is representing earthly kingdoms that were under the control and power of Satan along the way. In fact, we last week talked about some different ones who would probably kind of fit that description. Adolf Hitler would definitely be one. Joseph Stalin. We can see a lot of different ones. Nero, just the entire, all the Roman emperors, if you look, very inspired by Satan, that whole kingdom. And so the devil tried to use these for his purposes, and God wound up using them for his own purposes. And at the end of chapter 12, we can see that this serpent spewed water out of his mouth, verse 15, like a flood after the woman. And water, seas, represent great vast numbers of peoples. And so what we're seeing here, I think, is a vision of how many armies would gather together to try to destroy Israel at different times. And even during this 3.5 year period, this latter part of the tribulation period, there's going to be just an all-out frontal attack on Israel to try to destroy Israel. And it says that the earth literally opens up to protect her. And there's a hiding place out in the wilderness for her that God provides. And, we know that that's absolutely possible, that miracles like that, God has produced miracles like that in the past. Whenever we look at, I've read different commentary where people were like questioning, did it really mean the earth swallowed them up? I think it very well could. Did it swallow up the rebellious people in the wilderness whenever they rebelled against Moses and Aaron? Absolutely. I mean, there was a time whenever God just opened up the earth and swallowed up thousands of people at one time. And so I think this could happen as well, as the sea of people is unleashed by this dragon. And then in verse 17, the last verse of chapter 12, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So we can see there that it's talking about any people of God. Satan just absolutely hates, okay? And we can see that now. He absolutely hates. So whenever you look at even the kingdoms of the world today, and we look at Islam and the way that it, what is one of the distinguishing marks of who their leader is? The fact that they just absolutely hate anybody who's of Israel and hate anybody who believes in Jesus Christ. I mean, there's just a hatred, an extreme hatred there. In any of the different systems of the world, you're going to find that. Guys, let me just tell you, here in our own United States, secular humanism and all the atheists, what's behind all of that has an extreme hatred for Christianity. We have occasionally ran into different people, even in visitation, who would get, almost downright upset. How about Wiccan and all this stuff, Where's all that coming from? It's all coming from this dragon. The dragon power is behind it all. He just hates anything that has to do with Jesus and anything that has to do with God, anything that has to do with his chosen people. And so we are in that together. And that during that last 3.5 year period of that tribulation, it's going to become even more extreme. And then we look in chapter 13. Then I stood on the sea of the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Sounds an awful lot like the description of the devil, doesn't it? I mean, we see a lot of similarities there, right? And I believe this one that's rising up out of the quote, sea, rising up from among the seas of people, there's going to be one who emerges. And I believe this is describing the emerging of the Antichrist. Okay? And he's going to have this appearance because what power is behind him? It's Satan, right? And he has the 10 horns, 10 crowns, and on his head the blasphemous name. And now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. Remember what Jesus called Satan? The prince of this world, right? So he does have some limited authority that's been allowed to him. We're going to see some other stuff along the way here that reminds us that God's still the one ultimately in control. But there is some authority that he's been given. He's going to give everything he's got to this guy. Okay? And I think we have seen types of Antichrist. We even read about them in 1 John. But there's types of Antichrist that have come along before, right? But ultimately, during this period of time, there's going to be this ultimate Antichrist, this one guy that's going to just wield all this power and authority. And we see this description that he's like a leopard. What do you know about a leopard? Very swift, very quick in its attack, right? I think that'll be one of those distinguishing marks of this Antichrist. Stealth. They're very vicious and they're very stealthy in their attack, but very quick, very swift. In fact, we see these same animals represented in the prophecy that was given through Daniel as well. So you know, whenever God just keeps reminding different prophets throughout time of something, we can see that it's a clear picture of what is yet to come. And there it is describing this Antichrist as well. His feet were like the feet of a bear. What do you know about the feet of a bear? Big, right? Yeah, I hear people say, I'm pretty sure I saw bear tracks behind my house. Well, I'll tell you what. I think, you know, I mean, a full-grown bear, they're going to leave a pretty sized track. I think you'll know that there's something unusual about this animal, right? Yeah. It's not your neighbor's dog, is it? No, not at all. Bears are very unique creatures, too. And their paws have a lot to do with what makes them very unique, and it makes them very able to destroy or to apprehend about anything, you know. And so those feet like a bear make it very capable of apprehending. So I think these are all representations of what this Antichrist is going to be like. He's going to be swift. He's going to be stealthy. He's going to be very steady. And he's going to be very capable, right, to attack. But don't ever try to run from a bear because, you know, they say a grizzly bear can way outrun you. And guess what? With the kind of paws, the kind of feet that it has, it climbs trees. So, like, you're not going to climb a tree and get away from that thing, you know? The best thing they say to do is just lay down and play dead. Just don't move. No matter what he does to you, don't move. That's the middle thing. So, it's a little terrifying sounding, isn't it? Yeah, let him taste you. And let him find out he don't like the way he tastes. But you really can't resist this creature. I mean, they say like a full-grown Kodiak, one swipe with its paw can absolutely dismember your head. I mean, like, tear your brain loose, even if your head don't go flying. So, like this is not a creature that you mess with. So this, yeah, they're like, you know, huge. Mm-hmm. Oh boy. Okay. Yes. Brother Bill. He's talking about the Christian bears. They always give thanks before they eat you. Okay. No. Bears are extremely strong, yeah. So everything about them. So we get the idea that this is representing the strength of this individual, right? Going to have great strength. Going to be able to rule the world, okay? And so we get this idea. It's and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. What's a lion's mouth like? Ferocious, huge, massive teeth. You know what I'm saying? Like these lion trainers sticking their head in the mouth of a lion to show the size, right? Huge, just like a creature like we can't imagine. These are all representations of what this individual will be like. He's going to have that kind of strength and that kind of just ferocious. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and his great authority. And verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. Okay, there's another one of the descriptions right there. We get two things out of that. Okay, we get the idea that possibly there's a mortal wound that this individual is inflicted upon them or upon one of the kingdoms that this individual represents. Okay, I've heard it both ways. Either way, just an absolute mortal wound and then a resurrection. I believe it's on the individual themselves. But many people believe that it's on the kingdom that they represent, because the heads represent different kingdoms that they're ruling. You have multiple heads. So you're thinking that it would be... So you're saying that you think that it is the actual wound of Christ dying on the cross, and then he rose back again? Yeah, what Brother Harold's saying, and I mean, just to throw it in there, he's saying that he believes that it's the wounds that came upon Satan when Jesus died on the cross, but that then he continued to live on. And so, I mean, that's another possibility. I know that this vision is a representation of the true Antichrist. But what we see here is that this is the Antichrist and not Satan, so he is his counterpart or his representation on earth, which it could be that. But what we see is a mortal wound on this creature that it comes back to life, and because of that, all the world is inspired to follow that creature or that kingdom that this creature is representing as well. And I mean, be honest with you, when you get into this part, and there's a lot of people who think this represents a lot of different things. And so they're going to go, and that part about all the world marveled and followed the beast, okay, that's the reason why some of these other leaders who have come along couldn't have been this beast, Antichrist, because all the world didn't follow them, okay. Whenever the Antichrist truly comes and sets up his kingdom on earth, I mean, like, everybody who's not a believer in Jesus Christ is just going to be enamored by this person, and they're going to go, oh, this person is so wonderful, and look, you know, they were even able to be like a false resurrection, possibly, I think, because this Antichrist is other than Christ, so it's going to be like a false Christ. You see what I'm saying? An imposter. And so what did Jesus do? Jesus died on the cross, and he rose again from the dead. And this Antichrist, or other Christ, not Christ is another way to see that word Antichrist, is going to be like an imposter who takes on a counterfeit miracle that looks just like Jesus. And so everybody's going to go, remember Jesus said there will be false Christ, then everyone will be following after him. But don't my people, the elect, will not be fooled by that, right? It'll be so convincing that it would fool the elect if that were possible, is the way that he says that. And so I believe that's what that's pointing toward, is a counterfeit miracle that looks just like what happened to Jesus, that mortal wound that he resurrected from. Sarah? Was it 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? And then the lawless one, it will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying tongues, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, and that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And so that is really very telltale of what's going to happen there. The strong delusion goes out, and anybody that hadn't believed the truth is going to fall right in with it. And if you think we're not capable of doing that, you know, because we are so much smarter, it isn't because of our intellect that we wouldn't do that. It's only because of the protection of God over our minds, right? The Holy Spirit living in us. So pray that we are filled with the Spirit, that we be protected from this strong delusion. Because I'm going to tell you, it's going to be strong. So strong that Jesus even said, even the elect would be fooled if it were possible. So the only way that it's not possible for us is if God keeps us. And so we just pray that he will continue to keep us. Tara? Maybe that's him. Yeah. Look, he rose, you know. That's kind of how I think it's going to play out. I have talked to a guy that is absolutely thoroughly convinced that this is talking about the Catholic Church here. He thinks that the beast is the Catholic Church, and I mean, he is adamant about it, and this is his proof. Yeah, because the Catholic Church kind of died out for a time, and then kind of rose back up. But, I mean, even at that, the Catholic Church doesn't have the entire world under its command. And so I've told that person, I just don't believe that the beast, that the Antichrist is the Catholic Church. Now, could it be that the Antichrist could be one of the future leaders that comes out of a church further down the road? Absolutely. I think that's possible, you know. But I just don't think that it's a religious institution that this is talking about. Could it be a leader who comes out of one of those institutions? Absolutely. Sister? Yeah, it's, you know, there's a lot, there's so many different theories on this stuff. Oh, they are. Yeah. Mhm. Mhm. Yeah. Yeah. And if it's on the news, it's the truth. You know what I'm saying? And I mean, whenever you had all these people going so crazy over Obama before he was president, didn't it make you wonder? Could this be? Because like, these people are falling right in with this guy, you know what I'm saying? But ultimately, the whole world didn't follow him, you know what I'm saying? Chris Matthews did, but the rest of the world didn't, okay? He got the tingle up his leg whenever he spoke. That just sounds weird. But anyway. Yeah, oh yeah, there you go. Year 2000 was going to be the big year, right? Now they're saying that it's going to be this year. And this was another one that I heard from somebody. It just cracks me up the way people get off on this different stuff. And they said, well, Venus is going to have these 12 stars over, and this sun is going to be under her in the constellation, so this must be the year! And it's like, guys, Jesus said nobody knows! You know what I'm saying? So, like, nobody knows! So stop trying to figure it out! No, I think that is truly just representing Israel, okay? Those 12 stars or the 12 tribes. And in this Antichrist, he's going to pop up at a time when nobody on earth expects it. And I think it's going to be right in the middle of the tribulation period. Because it has been described how many different times this last 3.5 years, this last 40, 2-month period, this last 1,260 days, okay? It wouldn't surprise me a bit. Yeah, it wouldn't surprise me a bit. And this is going to be the time whenever the Gentiles are trampling that area of the world, right? And so, like, we put all that together, I would say that you know, he's definitely going to be trying to rule, I would imagine, in that part of the world as well. And it's going to be during this time that God's going to allow him to march in, and he's going to be allowed to have this great delusion. He's going to be allowed to have all this power, and the devil's going to be allowed to transfer that to him. And the reason why I'm wording it the way it is because this all plays into God's hand of how he's bringing everything to the end. Okay? God's bringing it all to the end. That gives me a whole lot of reassurance to know. We're going to see some terminology in the following verses that really helps us to understand that. But let's carry on with verse 4. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. So that's going to be another distinguishing mark. This beast is going to be pointing to the dragon, saying, worship the dragon. Worship Satan. Okay? And he may not use the word Satan, but it's going to be some kind of satanic image of God in some way. Because what has Satan always wanted? Satan has always wanted the worship that is due to God. He's always tried to intercept it for him because of his great pride. He's always tried to masquerade and be a counterfeit God, right? I mean, like all these other gods in the world that everybody worships, you know what they are? They are satanically inspired counterfeits. Mm-hmm. Sure, I'm sure. He was a beautiful angel at one time, so it wouldn't be hard for you to imagine that. Yeah. Yeah, he's twisted by sin and hatred and all of these types of things, but he masquerades even the demons as angels of light. And so, you know, we need to be aware of anything that is not specifically God as described in the Word. Okay? Because God does not go against his Word. And so that's our reassurance there. Because you notice that part? That the only ones who get caught in this delusion are the ones who don't love the truth. Okay? And so if we love the truth, what is the truth? The truth is Jesus, but it's found right here in these pages. And so as we love this, and we read this, and we eat this is our daily bread, then I think that we are just insulated and protected from being carried away into this stuff. Okay? And I mean, I'll just be honest with you, people that have a close walk with the Lord, they're not pulled away by everything that comes along. The ones, even within the church, who get pulled away by all these different things are ones they're not in the Word. When we're in the Word, it helps to define these things, and we're walking closely with God, it helps us. Now, we can all have, you know, missteps in the midst of all this. That's why we do it in community of the church, so that we can help each other in these things. But at the same time, you know, the ones that get carried away by all these different winds of doctrines are ones who are not in the Word. So that's my major thing. We see it's the ones who love the church, or love the truth, who are within that body of Christ, that are not fooled by all this stuff. So in verse 4, so they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? So they worship him because he seems powerful, right? He seems to have all this authority. Verse 5, and he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. He was given. I don't think he was given that time period by Satan. Okay? Now, he was given some of the authority from the power that had been given Satan, but he's given this time allotment by Almighty God. And then at the end of that time, it's going to be over. Who decides times? God does. How can God predict this and say how it's going to all play out through several different prophets? Two of them in particular, almost word for word, if you read Daniel's description of this, it just, like you can just overlap these two. Through two different men, thousands of years, you know, well over 1,000 years apart, right? And saying the exact same thing, okay? So we can see God is at work. God knows what he's going to do. God is the one who allots the time period here. God ultimately is still the one in control. Verse 6, then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him, again, who was it granted by? God Almighty. This is all part of his plan in the end, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, who is slain from the foundation of the world. Why does it say from the foundation of the world there? Isn't that an interesting term? The Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. We know he was actually slain 2,000 years ago, and the world is older than that, right? Okay. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been found written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And that book is of the Lamb who was slain. I believe it goes all the way back to the foundation of the world, because you see how in Genesis, when the foundation was laid and the very first sin came in, there was already proclaimed how man would be saved, right? And so it goes all the way, but the plan goes back to the foundation of the world. And I can tell you, everybody who looked upon God and looked forward to the Christ in that time period, their names were added to the Lamb's Book of Life. Even from before Christ, they were looking forward to Christ and to the one who would be the Savior. How did David get saved? He was looking forward to Christ. How did Abraham get saved? He was looking forward. He was looking forward to the Messiah. They were looking forward to God, the one who would save them in the long run. And so you have people who are in heaven from the Old Testament times, and so this raises, a lot of people raise the question, how did people get saved in the Old Testament times? They were looking forward to the Christ. Correct? There's only one way to be saved. Only one way to be saved. And it's through Jesus. Right? And so he established his people, and it's been the people of faith all along. And those people of faith were been looking either forward or back to Jesus, who is the propitiation for our sins. He's the only one who could ever pay for them. You know, all those lambs and all those critters that were sacrificed along the way in faith, they never removed anybody's sins, right? They were all in faith looking to the one who would be the true sacrifice. It's his book. He owns it. And that's what it's saying. That book of life belongs to the Lamb. And it always has. And so he's added to that book. And whenever we look at that, whole thing, the ones who are worshiping are the ones who their names are not in that book. And so that also brings some blessing to us as well, that if your name is in the book, you'll know better. Because I've had people that are really concerned that if they don't get raptured out before this time period, would they worship that beast? Not if you're in Christ. You'll be persecuted dreadfully, but you won't worship the beast because you're in Christ. I know that we have to agree with God, but who calls us to have our name put it written in that book as well? God himself. And so, you know, who ultimately is the one who is sovereign in this whole thing? It's God. So rest assured. Be thankful. If your name is in the book of life, Lamb's book of life, you're saved. Live in him in that safety, not with arrogance like, oh, well, it can never happen to me, but with joy and thankfulness, living it all for Christ without any fear. That's what I encourage every one of us to take home from this. And he goes on to say, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. That verse 10 is an interesting verse, isn't it? What's that saying? He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He's saying, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. So I want to have an ear for this. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Do you remember Jesus saying something like that? When did Jesus say that? He who lives by the sword shall die by the sword. Well, Esther? Or Rebecca? I'm sorry, you had your hand up. Sharon, go ahead. He was trying to defend Jesus and trying to defend them, right? During a time of persecution with a physical sword to try to keep it from happening. And so Jesus said, put that thing away. You know, he who lives by the sword shall die by the sword. Isn't it interesting? Here we are in the book of Revelation, a revelation of Jesus Christ all this way down, and he's saying that those who are in the Lamb's Book of Life are not going to worship this beast. What's going to happen to those who don't worship the beast? They're going to be persecuted. And he's saying, through the patience of the saints, he's just going to have to endure. He's not going to be allowed to arm and defend from this persecution by the might of physical force. So, do we have any Christians in the world today that are going through persecution that are maybe sampling what this would look like? Yeah. Thankfully, it's not worldwide, right? Because we live in a world where they're not physically attacking us yet. Yeah, in Iraq. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Syria is another one as well. China. North Korea. Yeah. So why don't them Christians there just arm themselves heavy enough and just go after them and defend themselves, you know? Is it because they can't? How come whenever we get our mission team ready to go to Mexico, you know, there can be persecution in any of these countries. There were 57 people that died for their faith in Mexico last year, mostly in the southern part of Mexico. They actually made the list of persecuted countries last year. Kind of interesting. So why don't we arm everybody before we send them down? Some people won't go because they can't be armed. I've had them tell me that. They've said, well, I would never go down there unless I could be armed. But I think that God will protect us, right? I mean, until his time is up for us. Did he protect Paul until his time was up for him? We don't see Paul raising up an army and going into towns and forcing people to convert or forcing his way in with all the bodyguards and everything, you know? He went until it was his time, right? And, you know, Paul actually lived to a decent age. They tried to kill him several times. Don't get me wrong. When you read his list of persecutions, they're pretty rough. I wouldn't personally want to have to go through that. But the one time they drug him outside the city and thought he was dead. Yeah. Do you know what stoning is like? These aren't little rocks. Like, the folks would take big rocks and they would pound the guy to death with them until there was a pile of heap. They were buried in them, okay? Yeah, exactly. They still do practice that, unfortunately. It's very barbaric. And so they did this to Paul, and I believe that's where he gets that wonderful experience. He talks about this man that he knew was caught up to the third heaven and saw things that were indescribable. If it was indescribable, how did Paul know about it? Because Paul, I believe, was the one who And you know, can you imagine the gift of glory that he received from that kept him going on to the next town, and the next town, and the next town? He did it until the day of his departure. Even whenever he was a prisoner in Rome, he would have never had those opportunities with those Roman guards had he fought with a sword against the Roman authority. He just submitted, and he said, if this is God's will for me, then this is where I'll go. I know it's a hard pill to swallow, but that's what it's talking about. That in this time period, especially, it's going to take great perseverance. It's going to take great patience for the saints. because there's just not going to be any other. I praise God that our laws are the way they are, and I pray they stay that way, that we don't persecute people in our nation. But sometimes I wonder, what would the real church look like if there was a little more pressure? We may not be so comfortable. Unfortunately, we have this complacency where it's just not really that important to us in the American Christian church. And I think a lot of it's because, yeah, exactly. I can tell you it's coming. If you heard the way Bernie Sanders badgered that guy who was, you know, standing before Congress for the Senate, and he was badgering him over his Christianity. He was saying he was not fit for public office in any way, shape, or form because he said that Muslims were lost and condemned. And I mean, the man did an excellent job of defending the faith and just saying what he believed. He never backed down one iota, and I was so thankful for him. He was calm, and he explained to him that because of the dictates of his faith, he could not see it any other way. And it wasn't anything against that group of people. It's where everybody is if they don't know Jesus. And Bernie Sanders just continued to abuse this man before the Congress, and they didn't stop him from doing it. He said he was Islamophobic. Yeah. Uh-huh. And if I'd have been that guy, I would have said, yeah, and I'm also homophobic too. And if you really want to know the truth. No, actually, it's not a fear of any of those. Phobia means fear. It's not an irrational fear, and I want them to know that about me as well. I'm not irrationally afraid of any of them. It's just that I know that they are not in the truth. See how words are being misused. And they are actually causing an outbreak of persecution of sorts. And right now it's very light and momentary. Like, it's nothing like what our neighbors have felt. But it is on the road too. That's how it got started in those countries too. What were you gonna say, Tara? Yeah, they really need to bring Bernie Sanders to account on this. They really do. Otherwise, it sets a precedent for future problems. But nonetheless, the world is going the world's way, and Christ Church just needs to keep going the way of Christ Church. You know what I'm saying? We just need to keep going the way that Jesus has laid out before us, and he'll take care of us until the appointed day. He has actually set the amount of time that this Antichrist is going to be able to rule. Can he not set the days numbered for each one of us? Absolutely. And so, you know, if persecution does come, we praise the Lord. Because God, that means maybe the church is actually making a difference if it wakes up Satan a little bit, right? But we'll keep doing what we always do. We're going to keep proclaiming the way of salvation to individuals. And, yes. Yeah, the angel. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Yeah. He's outside of it altogether. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. I think once that time hits and this starts to unfold, it sets a date and a mark that it's going to last for a certain period of time. I don't think God would describe it so many different ways, saying the same thing, unless he really meant it, that this last part's going to take 3.5 years. And so for an individual that happens to be there during that 3.5, you know, during that time period, and they see it unfolding, they can know that it's not going to last like that forever. And I think that's where the patience comes from in the saints. No matter what situation you find yourself in, you know, this is something I'm learning as I get older. It doesn't last forever. When my dad got sick, And that dementia started to unfold in him, and it was so uncertain what it was going to look like in the days to come. We didn't know how hard it was going to get, if we were going to be able to take care of him. Would he end up having to go to a home? There was all these different questions that popped up. When was that last? How was it going to look? You know, it didn't last forever. The suffering got really bad at times. There were times I was getting calls like every night that I would have to go at weird hours to help him get up and things of that nature. 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 in the morning. You know how I had enough patience to get through that? Because I knew it wouldn't last forever. You know, went through the same thing with my step-grandpa and my grandma on my mom's side. There were times I'd get calls because they were trying to live on their own. And, I mean, it was crazy. They wouldn't let anybody come live with them. And I was just like, I don't know how long I can take this. Well, these are things that I didn't run around telling everybody about either. This was just my life for that period of time. And you know what I found? The way I got through it is to remember it wouldn't last forever. And so, like, if you get persecuted and you get thrown in prison for the faith, just remember it won't last forever. There are. Yeah, absolutely. And it doesn't mean we're more special by any means, you know. We try to help them, and I'll tell you what I pray is that they'll pray I have just even a little bit of their faith, because that's what I need. I need what they got, and they need what I got. No. No. I think that actually we've kind of bowed down to the culture too much in the church, and we have made the culture too comfortable. And I'll tell you, if you just a little side note real quick, if you look at North Korea, do you know Korea used to be like the most Christian place on earth at one time? Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I'll tell you where they went wrong. The church tried, whenever Japan really started rising to power, they had what's called Shintoism, which is the worship of their emperor. And they came and started exerting their power on Korea. And so the church was faced with a decision in Korea. They had to decide to get along with Japan. Would they allow their members and their authority in the churches to bow down to the emperor? And the big argument came up in the church, and the church said, well, if we don't, we're going to be like richly persecuted. And so the church, by vote, and this is the problem with this whole thing, the church is not meant to be a democracy. The church is a theocracy. And so, yes, we try to agree within the church structure, but it always needs to be in line with the scripture. But they went against God's scripture on this, and they decided it would be okay to bow down. So they had their little councils, and they decided, and I'm just going to tell you, the church began to be crumbled and destroyed at that point. And if we read, like what we read today about Israel and Gideon's army, you remember that part? They did evil against God, and so God lifted his hand of protection. It's exactly what happened to Korea. They, again, South Korea is one of the most Christian countries in the world. They send out more missionaries per capita, okay, of their church. A higher percentage of their church is doing all types of mission work, even foreign mission work, than the United States of America. Exactly. They're sending missionaries even here. So what we need to understand, guys, and here it is, this little nation. Now, I'm not saying more in number, but more percentage according to their church. And it all started with this prayer revival that happened there, where they started going to this, to the middle of the city there in South Korea, one of their major cities. I don't know if it was Seoul or not, but meeting for prayer at 5 a.m. How many of you guys would like to get up at 5 a.m. and come over here to the church and meet for prayer? They did it at 5 because their day started early and they had a lot of work, but they wanted God and they wanted that outpouring of the Spirit so much they were willing to sacrifice. And then somebody went there on vacation and they said, what's going on? What kind of sporting event could be going on in that big stadium over there at 5 a.m. in the morning? And do you know what the guy said? It ain't sports. That's the people meeting for prayer. It had grown to the point that they were meeting in a sports stadium. at 5 a.m. every morning crying out, begging God to show up. And you know what? God showed up. God has revived the church in South Korea like you couldn't imagine, and they're just like a missionary outsourced to the world. And you look at North Korea, still trying to rule it with an iron hand. They're still, still under such oppression. But here's the awesome thing. We have no idea the numbers, but Christianity is still growing in North Korea. You cannot snuff out Christ. He's more powerful than even that evil ruler up there. And we pray for freedom for them someday. But only as they honor Christ. I pray they'll continue to honor Him. What an amazing thing is happening there. It's like 6 weeks, yeah. And yet, they will go to China, be trained, become Christians, and go, I got to take this back to my people. And they'll go back across that bridge or across that river or whatever, and they'll take it with them. And most of them are never seen again. But it's that important to them that others know Christ. Is Sharon? Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. What's his name? Otto. And he was over there and he was detained, and now he's come home. And he's had all kinds of threats on his life, but he better not tell the truth about what happened over there. Oh, he just died? Oh, I'm sorry. That was another reporter that they threatened his life if he told or her. Yeah. Okay. What happened? You know, unfortunately, I haven't seen anything on that story. I just saw one little headline on that. So he did wind up dying. Okay. Comatose state. So, yeah, I could. You know, there's so many stories about what it's like for the people that are subversive to the government there. And because you see, they went from Shintoism to this other dynasty of leaders there in North Korea who call themselves God, and they set up their own false trinity. You know, we did that little study on the world religion, and they claim they've actually stolen. Tried to steal what's in the Bible about the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they've set their own people up as that, those leaders, you know, the Trinity. And so how horrible is that? Can you imagine, though, what we see in North Korea being like what the whole world's leadership looks like under this Antichrist? You kind of get an idea. That would be how totally horrible it would be. And it would take great patience of any saints that lived on the earth at that point to be able to endure some such a thing. And so we're going to go ahead and stop there at verse 10. We'll start it back up at verse 11 whenever we come back. But does anybody have any thoughts on that? I mean, it sounds scary, but I want you to be rest assured God's still in control during this time. This is all His hand, and what He's doing is He's judging the evil. He's judging the evil on earth, the evil nations, the evil, the people that won't follow Him are given over. And, you know, we see that happen in small ways today, represented in small ways. That's where you get Romans 1, you know. You look through that, and what we see in our nation right now is judgment from God because of just a lack of being willing to follow Him, you know. I can tell you we're not being judged because of homosexuality. Homosexuality is part of the judgment of not following God in the first place. And it's because we've denied Him His rightful place. We've kicked Him out of schools. We've kicked Him out of public life. We've kicked Him out of everything. And then we wind up with all this big mess and we go, how did this happen? God, why did you let this happen? And it's like, you know, nobody believes in Him, but we want to blame Him for everything. And in reality, He told us it would happen. And so what's the solution? Turn back to God now before we're totally destroyed. Amen. Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. So you know, we need Christians in places of authority everywhere, and we need to do our part and continue to preach the gospel no matter where we go. And if we'll do that, that's our hope. That's our hope of our nation. It's definitely not President Obama. Amen. Whenever he had to leave, I keep hearing these people, and I've even seen some of them comment, we lost our hope when we lost him. I mean, Guys, I think that great delusion, we're seeing some glimpses of it there, you know what I'm saying? Yeah. Sure, it's God who is our hope. Absolutely. And so it isn't going to be President Trump either, right? He's not our hope. Our hope needs to be in God. And anyone who will align themselves with the Christian principles and help that to be perpetuated is also allowing that hope to kind of come to fruition in our public scene. But it's God who is the hope. It's God we need to cry out to, right? And so we do, you know, we desire righteous leadership, but it'll only come as God allows it. And so he's the one we petition for it. So let's just keep looking to him. And, you know, as I say, for whatever Christians do have to endure that period, it's the love of Christ that's going to get them through it, just like our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world. So let's end today with a word of prayer for our persecuted brothers and sisters, okay? Dear Father, we know that we are not more special than the Christians who live in Syria or Iraq. Lord, they are dear to you. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints. And so I think that includes and especially even ones who will stand faithful even in persecution. And so, Lord, please bless our dear brothers and sisters, especially those who have survived, who have lost loved ones. And, Lord, they have seen things that are so horrible that I'm sure they couldn't even begin to describe them. I know Franklin Graham has been profoundly affected by this onslaught of evil and terror from ISIS, and that's why he is such a strong spokesperson in our country here. And so, Lord, I do pray that you would bless our brothers and sisters to be strengthened, and I pray that we could have fellowship with them in this fight in whatever way we can, Lord, by sending money, supplies, and especially through prayers, that we would always remember to pray for them. And also that you would give us the same kind of faith that they have, Lord, that we would really stand for you, even whenever we are told that it's unfair or unpatriotic or that we are judgmental or however the world tries to tell us we shouldn't speak about Jesus, that we still will continue to speak, that we will still continue to stand with you and for you. And Lord, I pray for Christians who are in places of authority here in our nation, that they will stand boldly for you. I thank you for Governor Greitens, who has called the special session to try to help protect the unborn. And he's standing against an evil that seeks to destroy many more unborn children, the most innocent of human life. And so, Lord, I pray you'll strengthen him, strengthen others who are standing for life today, strengthen our own Pregnancy Resource Center, Lord, and help us to stand for you. I pray we will stand unashamedly for Jesus Christ in this lost and dying world. That's what we need. Lord, I want to thank you as well for this year that we saw the baccalaureate service at Kingston School District, and that was a good service. That was a good church service in that school, and I got report back that at least one woman called the school to let school know that she was thankful that they had that, because she rededicated her life whenever she saw that and was part of that service. And so, Lord, I pray that she would walk with you from this day on. And, Lord, that we would be just unashamedly standing for Jesus, because I know that for those who are being called, it will help them to come to you. Help us to be patient and endure any kind of persecution we may suffer. And, Lord, I pray that you'll bless this nation, because you say, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And so that's the way we will be blessed. Help us to turn our eyes back to Jesus. And Lord, we will be blessed. And as we are blessed, I pray we will share that blessing with others. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys.